So Jesus, yeah, like has already been said, we love you. You're the best thing. So thank you for being here with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present with us today, for guiding us, Lord. I just ask that you would guide what I share today, Lord, that I will only say what you need me to say, and everything else, Lord, will just wash away. But anything that's from you, Lord, that it would sink in our hearts, that it would grow us in love for you, because that's all that this is about, and honoring you and loving you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you will turn to Psalm 23, it's going to kind of be my home base text for today. My dad invited me to share what the Lord's been teaching me the last couple of years. And really, you know, there's been a lot going on in the world the last couple of years, but also just a lot for myself with the Lord. Growing up in church, you know, I've known the Lord my whole life, but there was something in the last couple of years where I felt like God was asking me, okay, Faith, do you really fully believe that I am who I say that I am? Am I everything that I say that I am? And if I am, what does your life need to look like in response to that? And it's been a big question, and kind of it's unsettled me from everything that was familiar and comfortable for me and taken me out of that into something new. So thinking about that, the Holy Spirit kind of gave me a funny thought about that. So I'm going to say, now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down, and I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I came to know the kingdom of God, it is here. So, you know, a little pop culture reference, because one thing he's been teaching me is to not take myself too seriously, because that's important. So another way the Lord teaches me is through words, through poetry, through writing and other creative outlets. And as I've been going through this transition to go overseas, I've been grateful because I have a lot of really creative friends, and one of them sent me this thing that was prompts for every single day of the month. I had one for July and have one in August now. And it's been so, so helpful, because as someone who processes creatively, if I don't let things out and I just bottle things up, then it gets real ugly real fast. But if I have a steady flow of things coming out, then it's just this daily thing, and then stuff doesn't build. I have time to process and time to really think about what I believe and what I'm growing in. And one of the prompts, they've been so timely, you know, as the Holy Spirit works, you know, like with the worship today, it goes along so much with what he's been teaching me. The prompt from yesterday was, "Dear future me." So, dear future me, it is in the little moments, the glances, the inside jokes, the sound of voices joining together in praise, the shared bowl of queso, the kitchen floor conversations. It is in locking eyes in the low moments, planting your feet on the rock, committing to continue on, holding fast to the light of truth. It is in every small yes and surrender, in every open and honest tear, that you will find him with you as your strength and your song. Dear future me, he really is everything you long for. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Last week, my dad finished off in part of John 15. So I'm going to read that and then jump over to Psalm 23. So John 15, 15 through 17. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." And yes, I'm going to look at this through the lens of Psalm 23. As a poet, the Psalms, you know, mean a lot to me. I get a lot from them. So Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." I think one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that God actually isn't as good as he says. It says we shall not want, but really, will he provide that way? Really, don't you think you should try and do something in your own strength and your own wisdom to try and get that goodness and make sure it's in place and have control of that situation, rather than trusting him, who he really is? But in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And I have a distinct memory of sitting on the back wall of the prayer room at my church on a Wednesday night prayer service and looking at that passage and just really sitting with it of like, don't worry. Like, don't worry about finances or food or clothes. Like, those are the basic daily things. I think about those things every single day. How am I going to provide for this? How am I going to do that? And at that point in time, too, it was a thing for me. I'd be getting ready for work in the morning, and I'd get stressed out. You know, I'd be getting ready, like, okay, well, am I going to wear this? Or, well, I don't like how that looks on me, or that's not comfortable, or I don't know. And just, it was just stress, just waking up with stress. And so I sat with this passage, and the Holy Spirit invited me. He said, Faith, what if you just ask me for help every day with that? What if I just told you what to wear? Like, do you want to try that? And I was like, what? You know, like, that sounds kind of silly, you know? It's like, you teach two-year-olds how to dress themselves. But I was like, okay, you know? And then I just wake up, and it was started this, like, daily dialogue with him. And it was like, okay, you just, like, show me something, you know? Show me, like, a shirt and, like, pants and this to wear and, like, these socks. You know, he would go down to the detail, and it was just like, okay. And then it wasn't stressful for me. It was waking up with peace and waking up talking to him. And it was a really beautiful thing. And it was also really humbling a lot of the time, right? Because my attitude is affected by what I wear, too. So sometimes I get up and, you know, maybe I want to feel strong today or something. And he'd be like, okay, we're going to wear a floral shirt and a flowy skirt. And I was like, but okay. He's like, Faith. One of the things he told me one time, he said, Faith, sophistication is not a fruit of the spirit, but gentleness is. And I was like, oh, okay. So I'll wear the skirt. Thank you, Lord. And so it's just really humbling, you know, just like how much we're affected by what we put on, which I think is a physical thing and a spiritual thing. What we put on affects how we act. And this daily dialogue of him, what it really taught me, I did it with clothes, I did it with what food to eat today, I did it even with, hey, Lord, which way should I drive to work today? And you don't always see why, you know, and it's just a practice of listening with these low stakes, right? If I put on the wrong pair of socks, like, it's going to be okay, you know? If I miss it a little bit there, it's going to be okay. But what he taught me through this season was if we can't say yes to him in the little things with lower stakes, we won't be ready to trust him with the big yeses either. But if we establish a trusting relationship with him, the big yeses become just another yes in our life with him. Yeah, it was really significant for me. If we have established this trusting relationship, then when he asks us to do these big things, these big yeses, it's just, oh yeah, you've been faithful in all of these other little things, so of course you'll be faithful in this too. One of the things that's also transformed my life in the last couple of years, is I did one of the one-year Bible reading plans, so read through the whole Bible, which even growing up in church, I hadn't done that. I hadn't actually taken the time and initiative to sit down and read through the whole thing. And the program that I was reading with, you have an Old Testament reading, New Testament reading, Psalms and Proverbs every day. And that really transformed how I saw the word, how I understood God and his nature and his consistency of character. Like, oh, he's the same. He's the same all the time. And one of the stories that hit me was in 1 Kings 17, there's a story with Elijah and a widow. And he comes to her, it's during a famine, and he asks for food. And she says, I only have a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, so I don't think I can help you. And he gets this wisdom from the Lord of, okay, actually, if you give the first fruits of that to the Lord, then the Lord will take care of you the rest of the time. And that's what happens throughout this whole rest of this famine. She has exactly what she needs every single day. Later on in the story, her son dies. And so, you know, she has this prophet in her house. She's like, will you do something? And, you know, he prays with the Lord. He lays on the son, and he comes back to life. And she responds to that with, oh, you are a man of God. Like, praise God. And the Holy Spirit convicted me with that, with faith. It was actually equally as miraculous that she had provision every day throughout the famine as her son coming back to life. We just don't see it. We just don't have the same level of gratitude for God's small, daily, miraculous provision in our lives as the big things. And that was really humbling for me to sit with that. You know, I think so many times we're like, God, why aren't you moving in my life? Like, I'm seeing these big things happening for these people, and I don't see you. And he's like, well, like, actually provided a job for you, and I provided food for you, and I provided housing for you, and these friendships, and these people pouring into your life, and people praying for you every day, and that's also his miraculous provision. That's his grace, which is really beautiful. Really beautiful to see. Verses 3-4. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One thing the Lord's been teaching me and always teaching me about his goodness is that his goodness involves his discipline and that he's present with us through every trial, through every valley. I'm a big words of affirmation person. I just really value words. It helps me a lot when people give me words like to build me up and to grow me. And the Lord's really grown my mind and matured my mind in understanding of what goodness is in that. That it's not always the thing that sounds so light, that's his goodness, but actually his preparation for us, his preparing us in advance for hard things is his goodness too. A section of scripture that's been significant for me is Hebrews. And in Hebrews 12, 7-13, it says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." So there's scripture that says that endure hardship as discipline. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and in this world, you will have trouble. And Proverbs is also always really fun. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Ooh, you know, that kind of grinds against my words of affirmation thing sometimes, but actually not. You know what? The lie of the enemy is things that are painful and things that are like hard. It's like, oh, that's either proof of God's absence in your life. He's not there. He's letting this pain happen. Or this thing of like, oh, well, you obviously did something really wrong, so he's just sticking it to you. And that's like, those are both not true. Those are both incorrect about who God is. And so the Holy Spirit's really had me sitting in this endure hardship as discipline to renew my mind to the truth of what it means to suffer with Christ and to know him in that place. I'm a pastor's kid. I've been serving in ministry stuff since I was 12. So at this point, I actually have 15 years of experience doing ministry and serving, which is, you know, really sweet, but also comes with this thing, when I led it, where a lot of times in my mind, I would get this attitude towards people of like, well, I've been here doing all the things and that person's not doing enough. And well, they misunderstood me and they're not following through. And why am I having to do all the things and like show up and no one else shows up and all this stuff? And it's really this attitude of like the older brother in the prodigal son story and this attitude of the worker at the vineyard who Jesus said he'd give him a denarius. And then at the end, he's mad about it when it's exactly what Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit kind of showed me, he's like, hey, that's actually pride and offense, and those are not fruits of the Spirit. Those are not fruits of the Spirit. And I would, you know, get this attitude in my mind, and I'd be like journaling, you know, writing away to the Lord, which is a good thing, right? It's really good, actually, when we have issues to bring them to the Lord first, because he can handle all of our mess, and he will be okay. You know, like, bring it to him first. Don't bring it to people first. Bring it to him. And so I started doing that. You know, I'd be like, Lord, this person, they offended me in this way. And he'd be like, okay, Faith, like, okay. And then he would just really gently guide me to look at the Gospels, to look at the Old Testament, Israel, and how Israel related to the Lord. And just consistently what you see when you read scripture is that the whole story is God saying, hey, I love you. Hey, actually, I have a better way for you to live if you'll follow me things will go well with you. You know, things will go well. I'll be with you. And what we do as people in response to him is like, nope, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. And he showed me too, like in the Gospels, at Jesus's like worst moment, the people he's been walking with for 3 years, the friends he's been pouring into, he like asked them, hey, stay with me. Stay with me. And they all ran away. And they all left him. They denied him. They denounced him, their friendship with him. They rejected him to the fullest extent. So all these like little offenses that I would pick up, like in my mind, when that happened to me, I would get so angry and I'd want to be justified. I'd want them to repent to me, you know? And when you look at Jesus, what was his response to us? Hey, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hey, I love you. Hey, I actually still want you. Will you come back to me? And just over and over, his grace and his mercy. And so he just kind of taught me to see myself through that lens of things when I felt offended. It's like, actually, I've offended you, Lord, worse than this, and you still want me. So what right do I have to hold this against someone when you don't hold my sins against me? One of the things with that is he's taught me a lot about the fruits of the Spirit in that. And like my dad was saying, it's like an opposite response. And it's an intentional partnering with the Spirit to move in a different spirit than what the enemy would have us do. And so at youth camp this summer, I took some time and kind of was processing that of we have to receive things from the Lord fully in ourselves before we can give them out. We have to let them sit in our spirit. And so this is about the fruits of the Spirit and how we receive them and then how we share them. I learn gentleness by receiving gentleness when I am at my meanest. And I learn gentleness when I choose gentleness in the face of harsh cruelty. I learn patience by receiving patience when I am cyclically striving. And I learn patience when I choose patience in resistance to hurry. I learn joy by receiving joy when he meets me in my grief. And I learn joy when I choose joy, singing through suffering. I learn kindness by receiving kindness when I am at my most vulnerable. And I learn kindness when I choose kindness when another is vulnerable with me. I learn goodness by receiving goodness when I am still grumbling. And I learn goodness when I choose goodness for the sake of its purity. I learn faithfulness by receiving faithfulness when I am looking to empty things. And I learn faithfulness when I choose faithfulness for the sake of its long-lasting beauty. I learn peace by receiving peace when I am the one storming. And I learn peace when I choose peace in the midst of chaos swirling. I learn self-control by receiving self-control when I am bitter and brawling. And I learn self-control when I choose self-control instead of trying to be controlling. I learn love by receiving love when I have nothing to bring. And I learn love when I choose love's ways of forgiveness and generosity. Yeah, so what the Lord's really taught me a lot over the last few years is to really, when things are hard, when circumstances are hard, to just sit and look for him in those moments. My parents raised us with these books called Tales of the Kingdom, and there's a chapter in that called Siding Day. And in the kingdom, they have this day where the little kids have like a treasure hunt thing where like they try and see the king, they try and spot the king first. And the kids are better at it a lot of times than the adults because they see Jesus, and he shows up so many ways. The Jesus character in these books, the king, he shows up just looking like a normal person, you know, just looking normal, but they can like see him and see his goodness in all these ways. And because he's there, he's in our daily life. He's the presence of God is like the Holy Spirit's in all of us. So we should be able to see the image of God in the people that we're interacting with. Like my dad said, I did a discipleship school program this last year. So 4 days a week, 3.5 hours a day, I'm sitting in class with these people. We're learning about the Lord. We're learning about our identity. All of us are in a position where we've to some level changed what our work situation looks like. We've, you know, changed housing. We've adjusted our lives for this 9 months to learn about the Lord. And that comes with different stresses and tensions. And so sitting in class learning about these things and kind of everybody's insecurities come out, you know, in that setting when you're so close to each other. And, you know, it's another day in class and that one person's talking about that one thing again. you know, and they're like, oh, okay, we're here again, you know, and they're just talking about like, oh man, you know, but this thing is hard right now, and I don't know if God's going to provide for me, and we're looking at them like, you know, like, he provided for you all these other times, like, can't you just see, like, can't you just understand, you know, and I would just get so frustrated, like, Lord, why don't they just see you, and like, this bothers me so much, so they just keep bringing this up, and he was like, oh, okay, Faith, do you think, maybe, just ballparking here, do you think maybe it bothers you because you actually have that same insecurity, but you're just pretending that you don't, but then when it's presented in front of you like that, just out in the open, it offends you because it's what you're dealing with? Maybe. Maybe. Could be true. Could be the thing. That's every day. Every day. It's something he's taught me, and I'm really grateful for it. It's just kind of 99.999% of the time, if something's bothering me with someone in my life, it's because I have an insecurity in that as well, an area where I'm not trusting the Lord. And if I fully trusted the Lord there, I would actually have grace for them. I would have compassion for them. I wouldn't get annoyed with them. I would have this grace, like, oh, I understand. It's like, I've been there. But actually, I've seen God work through that. So you're going to be okay, you know, and I'd actually be able to give them faith, you know, and share my faith and my hope and my trust in the Lord with them with that instead of getting frustrated and bothered with them. And so that's been just a really precious thing that I'm still learning all the time. Going back to Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is love. And what that means is that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation and the gift of forgiveness. A passage that's been so significant to me in the last several years and continues to be is Ephesians 6, where it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and the principalities and the dark forces of the world. It's not against people. God loves people. He loves them. He loves us. Like, he loves everyone. He loves, you know, the celebrity that you, like, can't stand. Like, he loves them. He wants them, actually, for his kingdom, for his purposes. You know, the coworker, the family member, whoever it is, like, the person that most gets on your nerves, God loves them just as much as he loves you. And he wants them for his purposes just as much as he wants you. And so it's this thing of like, oh, let's slow down. Let's be slow and let's look at people through the lens of Christ's love for them, through the lens of the cross and what he paid for, because we don't have any rights to anything else. What really hit me, like, I love that my dad's been in John 15 and that whole upper room discourse where Jesus talks about what it means to be love and to love people. And it looks like sacrificial love. Jesus prayed for us, which is so sweet. We have it recorded. He prayed for us that we would be sanctified and that we would be unified with his love and so that we could love one another the way that he loves us. And in 1 John 4, John kind of repeats what Jesus said in this discourse, and he says that love is not defined by our love for God, but his love for us. Like she was quoting from Isaiah, you know, it's like, no, it's not what we did, it's that he came for us, he chose us, and he atoned for our sins on the cross. That's love, that he loved us first, not that we loved him. And when we do this thing where we have offenses against people and we just hold on to them, really, it's an issue of pride and control because it feels familiar and it feels like we have control of the situation if I'm keeping this mindset about it. Like, okay, well, I'm just going to hold this offense. And actually what it does is it destroys us from the inside out. We think we're controlling the situation, but it actually is controlling us in a really unhealthy way. And we have another option. When we're trying to control and do that, we step out from under the grace of the cross, the grace of the blood of Jesus. It talks about that in Galatians. It's like, ooh, what are you trying to do outside of grace? Like, actually stay under grace, and that will keep you humble and close to him. Our other option is that we can freely give what we have freely received instead. We can extend grace and forgiveness and practice self-control rather than trying to control situations by, you know, just holding offense. And in the years I've had in ministry, I've done a lot of stuff with 0 to 5-year-olds and little kids. And then this last year, I did youth ministry, working with 11 to 17-year-olds. And I'd worked with teenagers before and, like, hadn't done a very good job with it, you know, just like, I was like, oh, you know, being a teenager was hard for me. I don't know if I can do that. But one of my really good friends, we started at our church in Waco at the same time. We've been there for 9 years together. He became the youth pastor last year. And so he came up to me last summer. I'm sitting in the prayer room. He sits down. And he's like, Faith, I want you to be one of my youth leaders. And I was like, oh, no. but it's like, I adore this friend. Like, he's one of my best friends. And so I was like, okay, you know, like, okay, you know, like, I'll come under what the Lord's calling you into, and I'll run with you in this. And I'm so glad I did. It's been one of the most humbling things. And really what it's done for me is highlighted control issues, you know, because you're working with these middle school kids, and you soon realize you have no control. No control. You know, like, oh, man, they're all bigger than me and faster than me, so I don't know what to do. You know, it's like, you could, like, try and, like, I can't even attempt to, like, force control, which isn't love anyway, you know? Like, controlling things that tightly and having that, like, clenched thing isn't love. And so the Lord, I'm just grateful he highlighted that to me, like, oh, that's, we can't do that. That's not what love is. Love is actually so patient and so gentle and teaching me as well ways where it's like, oh, I wish they would just get it, Lord. Like, we're trying to teach them these things, teach them about your spirit, and there'd be so much freedom if they just believed you. You know, like, oh, why don't they get it yet? And he's like, Faith, like, I took years with you. You know, it's like you've been raised in church your whole life and you're just now getting some of these things, you know? It's like they're new to church. They're new to the situation. They're 12 years old. Like, can you give them a little grace to, like, learn as well? And, you know, it's like I believe, like, y'all teach here, like, there's no junior Holy Spirit. He wants to use them. He desires to have them in his kingdom and use them. But in the same way he's had grace and patience with me, in my process, he has grace and patience with them. So as an overflow, like attached to the vine, like that's my responsibility, is to also extend them that grace as they learn and grow and are transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Because it's not my work, it's the Holy Spirit's work, right? I'm not changing anyone, God's changing people. It says that. I was reading that this morning in Corinthians. It's like, no, who is like Paul? Who is Apollo? It's like, they aren't anything. It's God that actually made the seed and planted the seed and waters the seed and grows. Like, it's all God. None of that's me, which is a real gift. Another gift this summer I had was I was nannying a little bit for a couple of little girls who are 3 and 5, and I absolutely love them with their family. I was one of, like, the first non-family members to babysit for them when both the girls were born. So I've known them since they're, like, little babies, you know. And now they're these little girls who have their own personalities and everything. And one of the last days I was there this summer, I walk in, a little 3-year-old runs up to me, and she's excited, like, yeah, we're going to go to the park today. I'm like, awesome, you know. We've gone to the park with them before. She loves the park. And so I was like, okay, great. Then her parents are still getting ready to leave, so they're kind of sitting in each of their rooms, little girls, with their iPads for a little bit, you know, just chill time, alone time, and then their parents leave, and so I go into each of their rooms, you know, just, hey, okay, so like in 10 minutes, I'm going to come back, we're going to put up the iPads, and we're going to get ready to go to the park. Okay, awesome, okay, great, you know, leave, come back, okay, in 5 minutes, we're going to put down the iPad, we're going to get ready, we're going to go to the park. Okay, you know, okay, it's time to put up the iPads. No! Wait, you're the one who said you wanted to go to the park, right? Like, you love the park. No, I don't want to. It's like, okay, like, are you going to push pause or do you want me to push pause? Because we're going to get ready. We're going to go to the park. It's time to do this now. It's time to transition from this thing, to let this thing go that you've been sitting with and go and do something new, something that's good for you, something that you enjoy, something that stretches you and helps you grow. And again, with, like, patience, the Lord is like, Faith, can you see yourself in the situation right now as you're going through this transition? And I could, because it was actually a couple of years ago, one time the Lord told me, he said, hey, Faith, like, you're going to leave Waco in a couple of years. This place has been home for you. You've grown a lot here, but you're going to leave Waco in a couple of years. So just be ready. Start preparing your heart for that, okay? Okay, you know, and then, like, a year later, hey, Faith, it's, okay, next year, that's going to happen. We're going to do that. Okay, you know, and like preparing and doing things, and then it comes down to, you know, I'm a month out, and I'm like, oh no, that means I have to let go of all of these things, and all of these people that I love, and like these ministries I've been serving in, and like just all these friendships, and just like all these people so dear to me, and everything I've ever known, you know, I have to get rid of like places I've lived, and people, and go to a place where I don't speak the language, and I'm like, oh no, you know, I'm like, but maybe, can I hold on to this thing? And he's like, no, like we had to actually let it all the way go, and trust him with that, and step into the new thing. And I think that's such a real thing for our lives as a whole. I think it's so easy to get caught up in our phones, in social media, in these like little things of life that feel so big and so encompassing and get so enraptured in it. And God's there like, hey, actually I have something so much wider for you. If you'll step out of yourself and look at what I have, it's bigger, it's more fun, it's harder, but I'll be with you. I'll be with you every step of the way. It'll stretch you, it'll grow you, it'll humble you, but actually you'll have all of this family. You'll have all these people running with you. You have the cloud of witnesses going with you. And actually, you know, it's just, he like has so much for us, but we have to be able to get out of ourselves, and we have to put down the things that aren't in season anymore. And listen, not all of them are bad things, but if it's not his timing for them and we're trying to hold on to them, that's an idol. That's not what he has for us. So there's been times in my walk with him where I've been like, Lord, I wish I had this thing right now. That would make everything better. Why don't you give me this thing? And it's actually, faith, I want you to depend on me. I'm your source, not this sense of security, not this financial security, not this friendship, not anything. Actually, it has to be only me, faith, because if you're trusting in anything else over me, that thing's gonna fail you, because they all do, but he never does. He never fails. He's always good. One of my favorite names for Jesus that we see in Scripture, throughout Scripture, and then in the end of things, in Revelation, he is faithful and true. Faithful and true. Like, he's so good. Like, everything he says about what he'll do and who he is, he follows through. He follows through completely in every single thing. He's above reproach. He doesn't lie to us. We can misunderstand him. You know, we can adopt things. Well, you said this. And he's like, I didn't. You know, actually, you misinterpreted that or this. You know, he's gentle with that. And when we're trying to follow him, you know, he'll correct us in love and, you know, in safety and in community. But he doesn't lie to us. He's faithful and true. And another favorite name I have for him that, again, you see throughout all of Scripture, actually, is that he's the bridegroom king. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's coming back for us. Coming back for us, which is like, oh, it's so exciting to me. Like, it's so exciting to me, and I want to be ready for him, you know? Like in Matthew 25, it's like, I want to have my oil. I don't have to go get it. I want to be with him all the time. So another time, I think I was sitting in church, you know, and he just was like telling me about his love and who he is. And it came out in this poem that's him talking to me. Or him talking to us as a group. It's called First Love. Love is that I loved you first, before you could offer anything to me. Love is that I loved you first, chosen from the very beginning. Love is that I loved you first, and gave my son an offering to bring you closer still, to absolve any distance between, to tear the veil in two. Love is that I loved you first. So my love, where does your fear spring from? All your fountains are in me. Let my first love wash away all doubt that I am anything but good, faithful, and loving to you. You specifically. You are not too small for me to hold dearly. Dearly beloved, I am love first. I am first love. I am Yeshua. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray and finish up. Yeah. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us first. We thank you that that's what defines us over anything else, is your love for us, your presence with us. moving through us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for creating rest for us so we can know you in rest. We thank you for being present with us in suffering and in grief and in confusion, that you're with us to bring clarity and life and hope and joy. Thank you that you're coming back for us, Lord, and that you're present with us in the process to help us turn our gaze to you every single day. We bless your name, Lord. We honor you, and we love you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Yes.